Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir. Believe I got that on. I thank everybody for coming tonight, but you didn't come to see me or to hear about me, but I'm gonna tell you a little bit about what Jesus Christ can do for a person like me.
Amen.
And I grew up in a pretty wild and crazy home life. My mother, she was an addict herself, both of drugs and alcohol. She was very abusive. She dated men who were very abusive. For instance, some of the things they used to do to us was beat us with inner tube tires, make us kneel on raw rice, burn our fingertips. And then at one point, because my mother had a beef with somebody, me and my brother were kidnapped. And so all this stuff is going on. My mother wasn't so much physical herself, but it was her mouth. Her mouth would destroy me and my brother. Her mental games that she played on me and my brother, I still have to deal with those today. And I've been saved for 8 years, and I still struggle with some of that stuff that was said all those years ago. Be careful what you're saying to people. It will tear them up. And so while all this is going on, a man comes into our life, and that man molested me. And he continues to do that for quite some time. I don't know the time frame. Because of that childhood stuff that went on, my time frames are different. I can't tell you the times. But I know as this man was going ahead and he was molesting me and everything was going on with my mother and such. And then I had a woman who was a babysitter who my mother thought she could trust who was also molesting me. And it made me very hateful and bitter, and I didn't know what to do with all this stuff. I just had, as a little child, I've had all this stuff inside of me. What do I do with it? What do I do with that? I have no clue what to do with it. I have no clue. The absolute confusion of what was going on in my life, I had no clue what I was going to do with it. And so it goes on and progresses, and then we end up moving up to New York from Florida, and it progressively got worse for me there. While we were living in New York, I got in a fight. Well, the kid beat me up and took my bike from me. My aunt said, "We're not going to have this anymore. You're going to go defend yourself." And she went and got the kid. And she made me fight him. The bad part about the whole thing is this, that everything that was ever done to me got unleashed on that kid, and I almost killed him. And you know, they were screaming and yelling, "Please don't, get off of him, stop now, stop." But you know what? It felt so good inside to relieve myself. It felt so good inside. It gave me a relief to be able to do that to somebody because my whole life was taken from me at that point. And I didn't want to stop. I wanted to continue to hurt that person. And I became addicted to hurting people. I became addicted to hurting people physically, and I became addicted to hurting people mentally. And so I got thrown in a boys' home. At that boys' home, I had to defend myself from being molested over and over again, continually running away. I ended up in jail at the age of 16 years old. I joined my first gang, and we're progressively getting worse. I'm a drug addict at this point. I'm an alcoholic. By the time I'm 18 years old, they send me to Canterbury Farms here in, out of St. Albans, Burlington, Vermont area. They send me up there, and I'm in my first rehab at the age of 18. And so, you know, they detox me. They're going to put you through detox for 48 to 72 hours, and they do blood work and make sure you're going to be okay and all that stuff. And the doctor comes back to me, and he sits me down. He said, "Mr. Moore, you're 18 years old, and you've already got a ton of drugs. If you stop drinking, you can save your life. Otherwise, you're going to die early." Well, lo and behold, I didn't stop. It kept getting worse, and now I'm trying harder drugs. You know, people say marijuana is not a gateway. That's a lie from the pits of hell. I just want you to know that. It's a lie from the pits of hell. I don't care how much people say marijuana is okay. It's not. If it was okay, how come it's not growing naturally out in the field? Somebody's got to go plant it. If God gave us marijuana, then let me ask you this. Why aren't people smoking poison oak and poison ivy? God gave you that too. That's reality. It's a gateway drug. Marijuana is a gateway drug. Don't let them idiots fool you. That's reality. And so I go on. I'm using crystal meth now. I'm smoking crack, freebase, and cocaine. And guess what? I'm catching felony charges. armed robbery after armed robbery, violence on people, committing things against people that shouldn't be done, violence upon violence, because remember, I'm getting relief out of that. And then because I'm getting relief out of that, now my conscience starts bothering me. I gotta go take the drugs and alcohol to relieve that. And I started searing that conscience. The Bible talks about searing the conscience, losing that natural affection. Then I started going to see the psychiatrist and psychologist. And they just kept putting me on medicine. For every diagnosis they diagnosed me with, if something didn't work, they put me on another pill and another pill. I don't know how, 12 to 15 pills a day I was taking before I got saved. And I remember the psychiatrist is telling me this, Mr. Roy, I don't know what else I can do for you. I've got you on so many meds now. He goes, I got you on some pretty heavy stuff. I said, it's not making me feel better. I don't feel any better. So I catch an armed robbery down in Florida. I catch a bid. I'm doing my time down there. I'd already traveled up to New York at that time. And every state I was ever in, I committed crimes over and over again. That's what I did for a living. And so while I was in New York, I committed another crime. I got an armed robbery down there. They let me out. I went back down to Florida, got caught for that armed robbery. And while I got sentenced in Florida, New York had indicted me in New York. Well, the violence on it was heavier than what they had on me in Florida. So the judge in Florida resentenced me. And they said, Mr. Moore, here's what we're going to do. Because the charges in New York are so violent, we're going to go ahead and run anything that New York gives you concurrent with what you have here in Florida. And so that allowed the feds to come and get me. So the FBI comes and gets me. And every Wednesday, I want you to remember this, every Wednesday, you have felons flying in the air called the airlift. Across the United States, there are felons flying in the sky, okay? The feds are transporting them all over the United States every single Wednesday. So they come and get me, and they fly me from Florida up here to New York, and I walk in, and I got to stand up in front of a rank, and the judge says, Mr. Morey, we offer you 12 and a half to 25 years. He said, you know, the states are sick and tired of it. You're a tri-state felon, and nobody just wants to deal with it anymore. I said, I'm not taking that. I ended up having to fire my attorney because he thought that was a good plea deal for me. And I said, no, I'm not taking that. So I sat there, and a few more months went by, and I'm going out there, we're doing some legal stuff, and he said, we'll offer you 7.5 to 15 years. I said, I'm not taking that. While I was in Florida, I had a gentleman who was an inmate invite me to my first Bible study ever in my entire life. I've never even heard of a God. And he says, hey, man, why don't you come in there and listen to what I have to say? I said, listen, I don't need the religion. That's not who I am. I run solo. I don't need any of that nonsense. He said, if you'll just come in and just listen. I said, okay, I'll come in and listen. And I went in there and I sat there and I expected to get nothing. Little did I know he was going to open a King James Bible. And little did I know that started unraveling that seared conscience. Little did I know that something got woke up inside of me. I had no clue what it was, but something was bothering me. Fast forward, I'm up in New York now, I'm facing that time. And I just remember going, okay, God, wherever you are, it's all in your hands. I have no clue who God is. I have no clue who this Jesus Christ is. But I'm just telling you right now, I just said it's in your hands. You go ahead and do what you got to do. And here I go. I got me all strapped up. I'm in the bullpen. I walk in and I sit down. And here comes my lawyer. And the bullpen is where they hold you for court. Okay? They hold you and it's in a cell. You're in a cell with about 40 or 50 guys. And you're chained up and you're handcuffed. And your lawyer comes. You got to walk over. They got a belt on you and everything else. So I walk over. He says, Mr. Moore. I said, yeah. What's going on? He goes, I got something for you. I said, what is it? He said, the judge wants to give you a determinate 5 flat right now. That means I can't do no more than 5 years. I'll do no less than 5 years. I said, I'll take it. Get that judge to sign that paper and let's do it. And I was so happy. And I got back into the bullpen and everybody started coming back. And they said, man, why are you so happy? You must be going home. I said, no, I'm only doing 5 years. I was happy to get that 5 years. I was ecstatic. I was like, man. And so you know what that did? That made me really start seeking this God. And I remember standing there in front of Judge, Honorable Judge McCarthy was his name, at Buffalo Supreme Court. And he says, Mr. Moore, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take these 5 years, and I want you to go in there and learn how to be a productive member of society. What is that to somebody like me? Who is going to teach me how to be a productive member? What is that? First of all, I have no clue what a productive member, because listen, in my society, in my neighborhood, that's what I was doing. I was being productive. I was doing exactly what I knew to do. That's what I knew to do. That's what I grew up to do. That's what I did. Jail, prison, rehabs, mental hospitals, that was just part of what went on with it. It's part of that culture. And I said, Your Honor, I'll do that. And I went into the New York State Penitentiary, and I took every program you can think of, ART, which is anger replacement training. They think they can train you how to get over your anger. Then I took ASAT, KSAT, which is alcohol and substance abuse treatment. And then I took every other program, AA, NA, I mean, you name it. And I was taking all these programs. And about 3 years into my bid, I remember asking myself this, how is this making me a better, productive member of society? It's making me a better inmate. It wasn't going to help me on the outside. At this point, I'm in a high-level game. And I got a lot of power in this game. I'm what they call the first. And they gave, I have power. I collect the taxes from the brothers. I keep count on other gangs. I put green lights out on people. That means I can go out there and put hits on people. If I think that person needs to get it, they get it. And so a lot of people have to answer to me. They got to come to me. I hold meetings. And I have a lot of power in this thing. I started out being what they call security. And so my sole job was to go ahead and guard the guy who ran the whole compound. He was like the president. So my job was like the Secret Service. That's what I did. That was my only job, was to protect him and make sure nobody comes within 10 feet of him. And they liked it. They called me the crazy white boy because they knew I would protect him. They knew I put my whole heart into that thing. And so they promoted me pretty quickly, pretty rapidly. I went up the ranks. And then I had somebody say, why don't you come to a Thursday night Bible study? Listen, thank you for the religious stuff. Thank you for, right now I don't need it. They said, if you just reconsider, there's a church that comes in called Old Time Baptist Church from Hamburg, New York. Brother Cobb is from that church. And so Brother Cobb used to come in and preach to me in prison. So I said, I'll go. I said, you know, I kept telling about this preacher. They call him the Hammer. You know, Lou Godano is his name, and they call him the Hammer. I'm like, oh, good. You know, here we go, a preacher with some kind of name like that. The Hammer. He's about 320 pounds when he walks in. And he opened that King James Bible. Let me just tell you something. I know why they call him the Hammer. Because God just started pounding away on me. He opened that King James Bible, man, and it turned me inside out. I had no clue where I was feeling. I'm like, oh my goodness, here we go again. What is this? What is going on? I mean, I'm in tears, and then, eventually I met Brother Cobb, and he's coming in, he would preach and so on. And so probably about my fourth or fifth time in that Bible study, I remember sitting in the back, and it was almost a setup like this, except for a little hill. It was kind of like an old theater. So they took an old mental hospital, and they turned it into one of the state prisons. And so it went up kind of like a theater seating. And I remember sitting in the back, and he's preaching. And I just remember saying, this has got to stop. I got to either go tell my brothers I'm not doing that anymore, or I got to give up this Bible. And I remember just crying the whole service. And I said, I'm not giving up the Bible. Something's happening to me. I'm going to stay with this. And I'm going to go tell them that I can't be with them anymore. If anybody knows anything about streets and gangs, you don't just do that. They don't take kindly to people who want to get out what you belong to. Monthly meeting comes, and I go and tell them. I said, I need to get out of this. And they just kind of looked at me like I had deer, I was a deer in the headlights, and they just kind of stared at me for a minute. And they said, "Well, you know how to get out of this." I said, "Yeah, I know how to get out of it. You got to stab me, you got to cut me, whatever. You got to do what you got to do." I said, "I'm willing to take that." They said, "Come back in a month. Come back in the next month meeting, and we'll let you know what we're going to do." I said, "All right, I'll come back in." So the whole month, I'm on edge. I'm watching my back, man. I'm sleeping with one eye open. I'm not going nowhere by myself because I don't know what these people are going to do to me. They're dangerous. It's a dangerous situation for me. I'm not saved. I'm just learning about this God. I'm just starting to hear about who this Jesus Christ really is. And so the month comes, and I take a little pocket, King James Bible, and I slide it in my pocket of my uniform while I was in prison. I put it in there. I had no clue why I did that. I said, "Here, I'm going to carry that out to the yard with me." And so I get out there in the yard, and I got my whole bed roll, my mattress, and everything's packed up, and it's sitting on my bed. Because usually what happens when you go out there and confront them guys, they're going to take care of business. You're going to the hospital or the morgue, one of the two. That's it. Point blank. And so I had all my stuff packed up, so that's it. They were going to take care of it after where they put me, after where I ended up. And I went out there, and they surrounded me. And I said, "Here we go." And they said, "You know the ways to get out." So I know the ways to get out. And I told them again. And they said, "There is another way." I said, "Well, what is that?" They said, "Religion." I said, "I'll take it." I had no clue what religion is. And so they said, "You know, we can't just let you walk away." They said, "What we're going to do is we're going to put somebody to watch you. Okay? Somebody's always going to be watching you because we got to make sure you're not infiltrating. We got to make sure you're not trying to flip on us. We got to try to make sure that you're not trying to get in with somebody else and try to stab us in the back." And they said, "Because let me just tell you this. You know we'll come and get you. And I know they would come. They would have killed me. Straight up, they would have killed me. There is no doubt in my mind they would have killed me." And so I had about 6 months left. Time goes on. I'm going to the Bible study and such. I'm learning about Jesus Christ. I'm studying all these versions of the Bible. I'm studying everything on the planet from Buddha down to, you name it. I'm studying all of it. Thinking that I'm seeking for God. Got 6 months till I go home. Go up to the yard. It would be my last time ever being a gang member. I went out to the yard. They said, "You've been released. You're no longer our brother, but you'll always be a part of us in our hearts." And that was it. God delivered. Unsaved. I am not yet saved. Matter of fact, I didn't even get saved in prison. And this is where we'll pick up on the message here a little bit. And I'll intertwine the ministry and where God has brought me from and where he's brought me to. And let me just say this before we get into stuff is I was not looking for a jail and prison ministry. I just want you to know that right now. That was against everything I ever stood for. I would have never wanted a jail and prison ministry. You can see what kind of ministry I'm in. That's because you know why? Romans 8:29 says we're called according to 8:28. We're called according to his purpose, not my purpose. My purpose is over when I got saved 8 years ago. And so I had a profession that I made in jail, and my profession of salvation deceived me into thinking that I was something that I wasn't. Listen to me. My profession of salvation tricked me into thinking that I was something that I was not. A person who is being deceived cannot discern that they're being deceived. A person, and let me just say that one more time, a person who is being deceived can't discern that they're being deceived. That's part of the whole depth of the deception. A profession is not salvation. Jesus Christ is. Amen. Hey, let me say it again because it's a disease running through our Baptist churches. A profession is not salvation. Jesus Christ is. How many professions did we make, Amy? And how many times were we going to be sent to hell because somebody tried to convince us that our profession was good, but yet we knew inside it wasn't good? Oh, you'll be okay. You know what? I wouldn't have been okay. If I would have had to face God at that time in my life, I would have had to go to hell because if somebody told me that I was okay. Somebody told me that I was going to be fine because I had a profession. One of the biggest proofs of salvation is this, a changed life. Yeah. Your life isn't saved. Your profession is no good. I wouldn't stand on that. The word profession has the same root word as professional. People have become professional professing Christians today.
That's right.
That's what they've become. They've become professional professing Christians and not born again believers. That's what we have filling the church pews today. Because everybody is being deceived and they don't even know it. And I want to touch on that a little bit tonight, because let me just say this. It almost sent me and my wife to hell. It almost sent me and my wife to hell to have to go through that very thing. And God, in His mercy, found me and my wife out. God, let me say that. God, in His mercy, found me and my wife out, not some man. James 2:19 says this real quick. It says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. How is your belief different than the devils? They believe in God, but it doesn't change their life. Hey, if you think that you have a belief and your life isn't changing, you have the same belief as the devils. It ain't changing your life. That ain't the belief that's in that Bible. Hey, that's what it said, right? Didn't it say that the devils believe and tremble? Their belief is not changing them. Because they have a knowledge belief of God.
Yeah.
There's a difference.
Yeah.
My friends, let me just say this. If you're holding on to a belief that's not changing your life, that's not helping you discern those things, that's not helping you see the things you need to see, hey, there's a problem there. Let me say this. When that King James Bible is being preached and the Holy Ghost of God is moving across these pews, you think it's the devil making people doubt? Is that what you really believe? Is that how deceived you really are? To think that the devil is more powerful than that Bible being preached, more powerful than that Holy Ghost moving across the pews, and he's making you doubt? Hey, let me just tell you something. That's a God who loves you who's making you doubt.
That's right.
He needs you to see that. That's reality. I sat underneath that for 4 years, holding on to a profession that almost sent me to hell. How different is our belief than the devil's? Does your belief in God change you? They have a knowledge. They believe in God, but not as a saving belief in God. Do you have the belief in the Bible that demands an action? Let me ask you a question real quick. When you came in here, how many of you looked at that seat and wondered if it was going to hold you up? None. You believed that them chairs were going to hold you up. You trusted it was going to do exactly what it was going to do. Therefore, you sat down in it. It demanded an action. Luke and Autumn, I don't have to convince them every day that they're my child. If God's got to convince you every day you're His child, there's something wrong with that.
Right.
I just want you to know that tonight.
Yeah.
If you think God's got to show you every single day that you're His child, there's something wrong. Because let me tell you this. If I'm a child of God, it's going to come just as natural as my children are on their day. That's what the belief of the Bible is.
Yeah.
What else would it be? God help us. And I'm just saying, friends, this is how it is. Well, we travel around and I see it in the church pews all day long. I see it in the churches. And when we travel around, guess what? Guess how many Sunday school children we deal with in jails and prison?
Right.
Yeah.
Guess how many I'm dealing with in mental hospitals? Guess how many I have to deal with CPS and foster care? Guess how many?
More than to fill this room. They hold on to a profession.
Because somebody told them one day, and that happened to them.
Yeah.
If I took a poll right now, I said, how many of you think God is all-powerful? There's not a person in this room that wouldn't raise their hand. Then if God is all-powerful and He's living inside somebody, why haven't they changed?
Amen.
Amy? When I got saved, I wanted out of this life, didn't I? Why would I serve a God who would leave me the same person that I've always been?
Amen.
In the same situation that I've always been in? Why would I serve a God who's not powerful enough to change me? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonderful verse, isn't it? But it doesn't stop there. Because it says this. It says, how can they call in whom they have not believed? I can promise you this right now. I'm not a gambling man anymore. The Lord changed that in me. But I can guarantee you this right now. You'll never find in your Bible where Jesus Christ says to trust him for salvation ever. Belief. Amen. Belief. It's in your Bible 131 times. Out of that 131 times, it's in the New Testament 114 times. 85 times in the book of John alone. Guess what it's talking about? Salvation.
Amen.
Not one time is it saying anything about trust. Think you're going to get a person like me to trust Jesus? After every single person who said that I could trust them took and ripped my entire life out of me, and now you expect me to trust somebody? No one's going to come for it. I had to come to a place of believing.
That's
right. Psalm 78, verse 22 says, and they believed not in God, therefore they trusted not in his salvation. Yeah. How much clearer can it get? It's going to take a belief in God. We weren't born to believe things. Somebody had to teach us how to believe things. We were born with trust. That's how come our trust can be broken. That's how we lose trust and so on and so forth. And but belief comes from an outside source. Whether it be a parent teaching you how to sit in that chair, your parent taught you, you can believe that chair. It's okay. It's going to hold you. That came from an outside source. You weren't naturally born with that. And it's the same thing with salvation. The same thing with God. It comes from an outside source. And that outside source is that King James Bible. Amen. He's going to be the one to prove it to you. I can stand here all day until I'm blue in the face. I cannot convince you, but now Holy Ghost can. Here's what's going on today. People don't want that. Why? Because they're still holding on to that profession. They're professional professing Christians. There's a salvation. The action the Bible demands a person has for salvation. There's an action that God calls us to. There's something that happens to a person when they finally come to that belief in Jesus Christ for salvation. It changes them from the inside out.
Amen.
That's right.
We tried changing from the outside in, did we not? How many times with our profession?
Yeah.
Oh, it looked real good. I tried wearing collared shirts and all that before. It fell apart within a week. I couldn't do it. I hated collared shirts. I hated anything. And let me just say this. How I'm dressed tonight has nothing to do with my salvation. It don't save me. I just dress this way because I honor God when I'm up here. He's given me a privilege to preach his word. I got a privilege to be up here. I didn't earn this. It's not because of me. God gave me a privilege. He said, Dale, here, this is my word. If you go out and tell people, man, I'm going to go out and tell everybody, hey, listen, I want people to know the truth. I want them to hear the truth. I want them to be able to come to that belief where their life will change forever and through eternity. I want you to have what I have. I don't want you to be stagnant and stay there and hold on to a profession. Professions are dangerous.
Yes.
They're sending people to hell by the handbasket. And we're okay with it. Come on, you're okay. Amy, how many times did somebody pat you on your head and tell you we're okay? Mm. And she'd get up, brother, and she'd say, still missing.
Yeah.
It's still missing. There's something, I still have that void here. There's something that's not here. There's something missing inside of me. And these doubts are plaguing. Don't worry, it's the devil making you doubt. Also, when the King James Bible is being preached and the Holy Ghost is moving in these pews, you mean to tell me it's the devil? People can't see it, Brother Tim. The depth of the deception. Hard for them to see because they're looking through human eyes because the spirit of the world and the spirit of man is inside of them and they won't let the spirit of God go in there and work with them. God help the people that are trapped in that. It's a trap that people are in. It's an absolute trap of the devil.
Yes.
First Timothy, turn there with me. I'd like to just spend a few minutes in this. God, hey, listen, I went to bed last night thinking, all right, I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna sleep in a little bit. If I sleep until 6 or 7, that's my sleeping in. And so, no, but God had other plans. He got me up about 3:45 this morning and he started conversating with me. This is what he gave me. I didn't know what I was coming to hear with tonight. I didn't have something written out. This is something God gave me this morning. You know what? Sitting at the table. I didn't have a commentary open. I didn't have a dictionary open. I didn't have a book open. Only book I had open was the King James Bible. Hey, man, if God can't teach you, go ahead and get rid of all that other nonsense. It's not a wonder why people can't see through stuff. I'll get to that in a minute. I thank God that he's taking that from me. 1 Timothy. I got to get there myself. Excuse me. I get to talking. Sometimes I don't get there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. It says, now the Spirit speaking expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And my friends, let me say, that is what we have in Baptist churches today. They shut off the truth. They went after doctrines of devils. How can this happen, you say? How can that even be possible? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let me share a little something with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 is what we're going to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. You mean to tell me doctrines of devils are in our churches? Boy, are they ever. Doctrines of devils, doctrines of men are sitting right amongst us tonight. Here's why. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4 says this. But I fear. Paul had a fear, and it wasn't for himself, it was for others. He says, but I fear, verse 3 in chapter 11, unless by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. That means he's subtle. That means he's cunning. That means he's deceitful. That means he's crafty. He says, here's his, unless he so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Here it goes. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Oh, what do you mean? There is another Jesus.
That's right.
Sure. And another spirit.
That's right.
And another gospel. Where does that come from? Isaiah 14, chapter 14, where the devil says this, I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He didn't say he was going to be the opposite. He's not some winged creature with horns and a cape and a pitchfork. That's not who the devil is. He wants to be called Jesus. That's what Paul's warning us about. Hey, let me just say this. He wants to be called Jesus so bad, he's got people in this church calling him Jesus. That's right. Let me say that one more time. He's got people so deceived, there's people sitting in this very pew who are calling the devil Jesus, and they don't even know it. That other gospel, that other Jesus, that other spirit, that's the spirit of Antichrist. I just want you to know that. Those other gospel, that's the perverted versions. ESV, RSV, NIV, KAV, whatever. New Queen James Bible. They got Queen James Bibles out there now. I mean, they got thousands of Bibles. You name it, they got it out there. Why? Because that's the devil. That's how he's be called Jesus. He's taking the name of Jesus Christ. And he's got people yelling it. He's got people tricked and deceiving it. Is it ever going to send to Timothy that they're going to leave sound doctrine? They're going to leave that thing? That's what's going on today. He gets people to doubt God's word. One small issue, one small compromise at a time until people's got him calling them Jesus. Hey, let me just say that again. Brother Chad, one small compromise. You go back to Genesis 3. He made them doubt one small statement.
Yeah. That's right. That's right.
All it took. And are we any better than Adam and Eve? Oh no. Compromise is all over. Compromise is all over. One small compromise. Once he gets that person to agree with that, it's all over with. They can't see it. They're blind to it. He's not going to be the opposite. He wants to be called Jesus Christ. People today are calling on that other Jesus. Paul warned influence is about, and the devil, listen, here's what the devil's doing. The devil's not making people doubt salvation. God is. The real God, Jesus Christ, is trying to make you doubt your salvation so that way you know to get it right.
Yeah.
Look at the Bible. Look at the New Testament and who's making people doubt. Go look in there. I challenge you to go read your New Testament and see what Jesus Christ is doing to people. Part of the deception is taking people's discernment away when man teaches them something. Do you hear that? Part of the deception is man's discernment is being taken away when man teaches something. And then the Bible contradicts that teaching, but people are taught to believe what the man has to say and not the Bible.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's reality. Well, hey, Pastor, you said this and this. Well, that doesn't line up with my Bible here. Oh, don't worry about that. The commentaries or the Greek and Hebrew said it does. You'd be foolish to believe something like that. Hey, you know, I'm an ex-convict. I'm a drug addict, alcoholic, ex-gang member, so on and so forth. Could you imagine, Brother Chad, if God said, Dale, if you want a deeper meaning with this whole salvation, you want a deeper meaning with Jesus Christ and this relationship, you got to know Greek and Hebrew? I barely speak English.
Right.
I'd still be lost. How would I ever get a deeper meaning of salvation? I'd still be lost and going to hell if I had listened to a man. Thank God I had my pastor who standing there and said, Dale, do not listen to what man is telling you. You listen to that Bible. Because the Bible says you'll be born again through the Word of God.
Amen.
That's right.
People are taking the man's opinion. People have been taught to ignore the Bible and listen to the man. Man does this by casting doubt that there is a perfect Bible. What the devil did.
Sure.
Now he's got man doing the same thing. It says in John, it says, you do a work of your father, the devil. And so now we get men up here, and I'm not saying you, Brother Chad, I'm just saying men in general who'll get up here and who'll go into all that nonsense, all the commentaries and dictionaries and Greeks and Hebrews, and they're teaching all that stuff, and people are being confused, and they're like, well, but wait, my Bible doesn't say that. No, you got to have the originals to know the Bible. Really? Man, are we in trouble?
Yeah. Right.
Man, are we in trouble? When are we? Hey, so how many Bibles do I have to have? How many different versions do I have to get the truth? And seeing all these people in the how to tell you how many Bibles to go to, why can't they just write a perfect Bible then?
Right.
They don't believe in one.
That's right.
They don't believe in one. And we think the people in the pews are going to be? It's far-fetched. We're casting down on the Bible by using all this stuff. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. I want to show you something here. Jesus Christ is teaching a lesson in Mark chapter 7 here. I just want you to see what he's saying here. And it's a truth today. Mark chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 6. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, and it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men as... as the washing of pots and the cups, and many other such things that you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift. You see, the Bible just showed you what that meant. You don't need anything else to teach you. It'll teach you itself. By whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, you shall be free. You see, a man just told him that. If you go back to the commandments, it says, honor thy father and thy mother. It didn't say give a gift and you're okay.
Right.
But see, a man came in and said, if you don't have to worry about honoring your mother and your father, just give them a gift, you'll be all right.
Right.
You'll be free from that law. Oh, the deception. Because of what man has, because of man's knowledge. Because they take their knowledge, and it says in the Bible that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Verse 12, it says, and you suffer no more to do aught for his father or his mother. You tell him to stop doing it because you gave him a gift. God forbid if we get that attitude. Making the word of God none effect. Woo! How about that? Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things, like things do you do. And let me just tell you this. When I got saved 8 years ago, and let me just say, I didn't have anybody run me through a prayer or the Romans Road. I was already ready to get saved. I knelt down before the couch in my house, and I got saved at 90 and a half East Main Street. I finally see myself as a rebel against the Holy God, and he saved me that night, and my life has forever been changed.
Amen.
You think, oh gosh, you should have seen that. Let me just say this. I didn't see it because you know what I was doing? There's two different things in your Bible in Corinthians it's talking about. It's talking about worldly sorrow.
Yeah.
And I was taking that worldly sorrow and trying to use that as my conviction. Well, because they did this to me, and God, they did that to me, and I did this to them, and I broke this law, and God is trying to show me the whole time that's not what it's about.
Yeah.
Because it says, worldly sorrow worketh death. What's that mean, worketh death? Both spiritual and eventually physical, you'll die. I see many people come to the altar crying in tears. Why? Because they're sorry for what they've done against God? No, they're sorry for what they've done. They're sorry for what was done to them. That's not it, folks. That's not conviction. You're about to make a profession. Somebody's going to come up here and lead you into prayer. You're going to make a profession. It means nothing in the eyes of God. Why? Because he says, there's godly sorrow.
Yeah.
Uh-oh. You mean that's different? Oh, who said that for?
Hey.
Godly sorrow, which worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. What's the difference, Brother Dale? The difference is I knew I was a rebel against mankind. I always ended up in jail, prison, mental hospital, or rehab, on the streets, or whatever else. The problem is, Amy, God had to bring me to a point where I realized that I was a rebel against the Holy God. That's what mattered, that I was a lawbreaker against him and his word and who he is. That's when I became under conviction. That's when I came to that point of believing. It wasn't a profession that did that to me. It was a Holy God that brought me to that place.
Amen.
Wasn't a guy doing it to me.
Yeah.
It wasn't the Romans Road or a prayer. Paul says the law is a schoolmaster. What's a schoolmaster? A schoolmaster brings a person from one place to the next. And so the law has to bring a person under condemnation. They have to see themselves exactly the way God sees them underneath that law. And when they come to that point, they see themselves exactly the way they are underneath that law. Here's what God does. He takes them from that law and he brings them unto the faith in Jesus Christ. And no longer are we under that law. Hey, why would I get saved and go back in bondage? You don't think I spent enough bondage in my life? I didn't get saved to be in bondage. I saved because the Bible says this, that you'll know the truth.
Amen.
And the truth will what?
Make you free.
Make you free.
Amen.
Other versions change that word. Other people, usually people misquote it. They usually say, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. How wrong is that? Horribly wrong.
Right.
Because let me just tell you this. Jails, prisons, rehabs, mental hospitals, gangs, they always set me free to do the same things that I've always did.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
This bottle is already in existence. That means I can set it anywhere I want. You see me moving it around, right? Because it already exists. But to be made means it does not exist until that very moment it's given. And when I got saved, Jesus Christ gave me something that I never had before, and that was freedom in him. He made me free. He didn't set me free anymore to go out there and do those things.
Amen.
Let's see. Did the professions do that for us, Amy? They sure didn't do that for us. How many professions do you think we made? 7 or 8? How many times did we get dunked?
3 or 4.
That's reality. And you know what? It never changed my life.
No.
But I had men coming up trying to convince me that I was okay. Please. If you're having that, it's not okay.
No. Right.
Get along with God.
Yes.
And get along with God and let him take care of it. He's the one who's going to show you. He's the one who's going to make that happen. People try to blow off their doubts, man. Don't blow it off.
That's right.
Face
That's
it.
Right.
You got to face it. I promise you, you got to face it. Hey, you put it off for 7 years, right, Pastor? Best thing he ever did was finally face it.
Amen.
Best thing I ever did 8 years ago was finally face that thing.
Amen.
Guess what happened? I got saved. Guess what else happened? My life changed.
Amen.
Okay? I'm not the same person. You asked Brother Tim, he knew me before I was saved. I'm not the same person I was 8 years ago. Guarantee you that. I'd come up to Brother Tim. Man, we tell me, am I saved or am I lost, Tim? He said, man, that ain't for me to tell you. Come on, Tim, please.
Right.
My wife would go up to him. We'd all just keep running. Are we saved or not? Because that's what we were so used to, trusting in a man.
Yeah.
That's it.
You know, people trust. We're going to move on here.
Go ahead, bro.
Jesus Christ is warning about this very thing, that we're taking men and we're listening to men and we're not listening to the word of God anymore. And I beg you, and I hope I'm going to be your friend after tonight. And if I'm not, that's okay. You go ahead and get mad at God, not at me. He's the one who made me come here and preach this. And I'm okay with preaching it. But let me just say this. Put away those things. Put away the commentaries and the dictionaries. You can read them later. Get along with God.
Amen.
Who said he was going to be the best? Who said he was going to teach us this Bible?
Amen.
The Holy Ghost said he'll teach us all things, right?
Amen.
So then what else do you need? If I need to learn something in my Bible, do you know what I do? I'll sit down, I'll say, okay, Lord, it's me and you. We're at this table. Let's get busy in this. I need to know what this word means. And I will go everywhere that word is mentioned in my Bible, every single verse. And you know what happens? By the time I'm done, I know the exact meaning of what God wanted in his word. I don't need to go anywhere else. That's what I do. I told Brother Chad, do you want to get your doctrine right? Go tear down the tabernacle and rebuild it. Piece by piece.
Amen.
Every measurement. Every time the word gold is mentioned, every time the word silver is mentioned, run it through your Bible. Know it. Write it down. Save it. It took me 1.5 years to do the tabernacle alone. 1.5 years to study that. Oh, that's a lot of work. Exactly. That's why people don't like to do it.
Right.
2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study to show yourself approved under your pastor? No, it does not. Study to show yourself approved under man? No, it does not. Study to show yourself approved under God.
Amen.
A workman. W-O-R-K. Work. Have you ever noticed this? You got to hurry up and get to work, or you got to hurry up and get to this place or get to that place, but you don't have to hurry up and get to your Bible. You just happen to run out of time all the time.
Yeah, that's true.
Why is it when it comes to church and your Bible, all of a sudden you don't have time anymore? I'm too tired, or I'm too this. W-O-R-K. Work.
Amen.
That's right.
You know what we've done, brother? We let man replace the studying of our Bible.
That's right. That's right.
We got lazy.
That's right.
Amen.
Tell me this. What in this Bible does God want to show that man that he doesn't want to show you?
That's right.
Nothing.
Thank you. That includes somebody. Hey, listen. There's lost people in this room. We know that. I don't question that. But I'll tell you this right now. It says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Yes.
And let me just clear something up to you. I sat in the pew of my church for 4 years knowing that I was lost. Well, gosh, why didn't God save you? Because in my heart, I thought I was being diligent. But you know, my diligence and God's diligence are two different things. Here's my diligence. I don't have to study that Bible if I don't want to. Who can make me bow? I'm not going to bow down to that. Who is this God? He can't make me go to church. Does that sound like I was being diligent looking for my salvation? Not one bit. A rebel against a holy God.
Yeah, that's right.
When God opened my eyes to that, it turned my whole world upside down. Do you realize that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a real verse in the Bible that has real life to it?
Amen.
And it's a process that continues to happen. If any man be in Christ, he is. Now, right now, is a new creation? Creature. Why is it a new creature? Jesus Christ lives inside that person.
That's right.
Never existed before until that moment. And Jesus Christ stepped into their life.
Amen.
That's right.
Guess what else? Old things are. A-R-E. That means present tense. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Present tense.
Amen.
Going on right now. Hey, if things stop changing in your life, then you might want to check that. You might want to check it. Because you know what? That's what made me start checking things. When things weren't going according to what this Bible said. You're either going to trust yourself, or you're going to trust what the Word of God says. Let me say, it says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, correct? Your spirit shouldn't be bearing witness with your own spirit.
That's right.
It's the Spirit of God that should be witnessing that you're His child. Not your spirit. Not you trying to convince yourself. Not because you wrote a date in the book or something like that. That ain't that. Listen, that's a professional, professing Christian. Hey, I'm just saying.
Yeah.
That's reality.
Yeah.
You know, man, this guy here, I'm not sure. You know what? I have a love for people.
Wait.
I have a love for people, and that's why I say the things I say.
Amen.
Because I'm so thankful that Pastor John Asquith obeyed that book. And he got out there and he preached that book, and he was obedient to that book to the point where me and my wife could get saved.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't waver one way or the other. He just looked us in our eyes and he said, it's just like this, and it's just like that. And it's just like, if you got a problem, you don't have a problem with me, you got a problem with God. Didn't he tell us that? You got a problem with that Bible, not me. You go take it up with God then, Dale. You go tell him exactly what you're telling me. And I would. Because God already knew my heart. But you know what? After I got to get that out, I would apologize as an unsaved person. I'd say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry I felt that way. I started having feelings towards God.
Yes.
You know why? My natural affection started coming back.
Amen.
That conscience that was seared started coming back. God started taking those bricks. And let me say this. When God tries to remove a brick out of your life, he may start scratching the cement that's in between, but he ain't done. Just because he scratched doesn't mean he's done. He's not going to stop until that whole brick is out.
No.
The problem with today is this. That woman with the issue of blood, 12 years. 12 years, spent everything she had. It's a picture of America today on the psychotropic pills and the alcohols. And I mean, we are making, listen, Christians are making pharmaceutical companies billionaires because we're supposed to be happy Christians and we take those pharmaceutical drugs to help us be happy.
Right.
That woman with the issue of blood did the same thing. And for 12 years, she would have been unclean, you know, according to the book of Leviticus, chapter 7 and chapter 13, she would have been unclean. She would have had to be by herself for all those 12 years. And she said, it says that for 12 years that happened, and she was by herself. And guess what? She spent all that she had to be made better. It says that she was made worse. Let me say, do you think it's getting better in America? But yet we keep seeking those physicians. You know why? That woman, it says that she came to Jesus Christ with the issue of blood. She heard of Jesus Christ. She heard of this man, Jesus Christ. And something inside of her made her bust out of her house. And she's thronging people. She's throwing them out of the way. She's making them unclean as she's going. But she's got to get to Jesus. Nothing's going to stop her to get to Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to stop her from getting to Jesus Christ. She's going to get to him at all costs because she finally came to that point where she said, if I could just get to him and touch the hem of his garment, I could be made whole.
Amen.
We can't get church people to do that.
Right.
Yeah.
Nothing was going to stop her from getting to Jesus Christ. You know, nobody had to convince her to go to Jesus. She was by herself. She gets there and touches the hem of the garment. Let me just say this. Let me make something clear because your Bible makes it clear. We're not born with virtue.
That's a gift that Jesus Christ gives us, that salvation. Amen. And one of the proofs is in that, where Jesus, she touches Jesus Christ, and he takes her plague, he takes her sickness, and she gets the virtue.
Amen.
He says, who hath touched my garment? You know the story? Who touched it? He said, this woman, I did, I touched it. And he said, woman, thy faith hath made thee whole, and you've been healed of your, ready for it? Plague. She went to Jesus Christ with an issue, but he had to heal her plague.
Amen.
You see, your outward problems are your issues.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is not worried about your issues. He's worried about that plague of your
heart. Amen. Amen.
That's what he's trying to get to. That's what man can't ever do. Man can never get to that plague. Man can never get in there like Jesus Christ can. Because every time we go to Jesus Christ, we try to go to him with our issues. That's not what he's after.
Amen.
He's after the plague. He says, you've been healed of your plague. I remember when Jesus Christ did that for me on October 10, 2011. He healed that plague. And guess what happened? Those issues started falling away, brother. Those issues weren't an issue anymore. But here's man. Let's put a band-aid on that. Let's put a band-aid on that. And then Jesus Christ has got to come by and he's got to yank it off. Guess what? You think it's pretty? No, it hurts. I remember coming off all my psych meds by about 6 months after I realized that I didn't need them anymore, that I got saved, that Jesus Christ had made me whole.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm not in recovery.
Amen.
I'm recovered of ED.
That's right.
Amen. I don't have alcohol or drug problem anymore.
That's right. Amen.
I don't have mental problems anymore. You know what happened? My conscience.
Amen.
The psychiatrist forgot to tell me my conscience was bothering me.
That's right.
He forgot to tell me that it was because of my sin against the holy God is what my problem was.
Amen.
Listen, you can't put a pill on a seared conscience. You can't put a pill on sin.
Amen.
It's not going to take care of the issue. It's not going to take care of the plague. Yeah. It will only make it worse. Yeah. And I'm almost done. What time is it? Many professional professors claim that they want the Word of God. They claim that they want what it says no matter what. If you'll just turn with me quickly to Jeremiah chapter 42, I want to show you the heart of people, the heart of men. And not all, but some. Most in the churches today say they really want the Word of God. And we heard about this last night when Brother Tim got up here and talked about discernment. I mean, that was a good message. Where does that discernment come from for us? From the Word of God. But you know what? We don't like to see that discernment. When God shows us something about whatever it is in our life that he doesn't want, we don't like to see that discernment. We don't like to see that. Oh, I don't think he was talking about that. Maybe he was talking about this. No, I'm on that. No, God, no, you're really talking about this. No, I'm really talking about that. Let me just say this. As a friend, God is not trying to deal with you on the things you already know.
That's it.
He's trying to deal with you on the things you don't know.
That's right.
Yep.
One of my biggest hang-ups to getting saved is always trying to confess something I already knew. God was already beyond that. I had to catch up to him. That's reality.
Right.
Yeah, let me say, that's what's going on in our church pews today. We may deny it on outside. I can see some of the faces saying, I don't think that's real. That's all right. You don't have to agree with that. It don't matter to me. God knows what your heart is. God knows exactly where you're standing at with him tonight. And if God forbid, if he would blow that trumpet right now, how many people would be left in this room? Yeah. That's reality. But you know, not a lot of people want to come out and warn people like that.
No.
I'm going to warn you. If you're saved, fine. Great. Take something. If you learn something, wonderful. Go home with it. Hey, if you're lost in here, then you know you have a friend who's willing to warn you about it, who's willing to wave that white flag and not just come in here and fluff things up.
Amen.
Got a friend who cares.
Amen.
Amen.
Hey, me showboating. You think, hey, I'm a human being. You think I like coming to have to tell people stuff like this?
I'm a human being just like you are. Here's what the greatest lesson that I learned about this King James Bible. It goes against everything that I am.
Yes, it does.
That's why I know it's written by God and not man. It goes against every bit of who I am.
That's right.
Amen.
Why would I serve a God who saves me and leaves me the same person with the same misery and the same depressions and the same alcohol addictions and stuff? Why would I serve a God like that? I can walk there and serve Buddha. I can go out there, that's right. I can go out there and meet with the Jamaican guy and smoke some ganja.
Yeah.
Go up there and rub the Buddha belly. Their life isn't going to change. You know why? Because they had the same belief as the devils.
Right.
Search yourself. How many in this room have the same belief as the devils, where the belief is not changing your life? Let me just say this. Their belief in God is not going to save them out of hell. They're going there. Is your belief going to take you out of hell? Is it? You better check it. Jeremiah 42, verses 2 through 6. I'm going to make this real quick. It says, and he said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Boy, doesn't that sound just like the happy Christian today? Yeah. Well, hang on, it gets better. In verse 4 it says, then Jeremiah, verse 3, I will go back. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. Oh my goodness. Do you hear what they just said? They are going to absolutely do everything that God says. They're going to walk exactly the way God says. And it says, God be faithful, and he's going to be. The problem is, they ain't.
That's it.
Here's what it says. If we do not even according to all the things which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Verse 6, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And so God tells them, and they reject it. Go to verse 20 and 21 here. And it says, for they dissembled, for ye have dissembled in your hearts, when ye sent him to the prayer to the Lord your God. Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared unto you. Here you go. Ready? But ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which the Lord he has sent thee unto you. Let me just tell you this. Salvation is not an emotion. Salvation is not a feeling.
No.
Salvation is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. These people here were all fluffed up. We'll do whatever God says. We'll do whatever he says. We'll do whatever his word says. We'll go wherever he wants us to go. And then Jeremiah comes back and tells them, they go, wait a minute, we can't do that. That's what people are professing, salvation. God shows them something about themselves and they don't want it. They reject it. Notice the word dissembled. It means to conceal under a false appearance. To disguise. It's a hypocrite. One who conceals his opinions or dispositions under a false appearance. They're coming to him. Jeremiah pointed out to him, hey, you've been fake.
Yeah.
You've been hiding what you really are. You haven't been coming out and telling me what it was really about. You came to me with feelings. You came to me with emotions.
Right.
You see, when people get in trouble, that's how they try to come to God, with their issues and emotions.
That's right.
God's not after that nonsense. After all the things that were done to me and my wife, that's not what God was after. It wasn't after my emotional plea for what was done to me.
Yeah.
Sir, I don't know you, but you know what? I would have went, you know what happened? I would have stood before a holy God and he would have said, Dale, why didn't you come to me? I said, because that man molested me. He said, no, Dale, you got to go to hell for that. It's not because of what he did to you, it's because of what you did to me.
Yeah, that's right.
When I came to that place, do I have the nightmares anymore? Do I have the drug and alcohol addiction anymore?
Amen.
You see, people want God to take away certain things. Let me just tell you this. He wants to save a person first, and then he'll take away the rest of the stuff. He wants to get to the plague of your own heart, and then he'll heal the rest of that. Today, people don't believe that.
Yeah, that's right.
They dissemble themselves. They come under a false pretense. The Bible calls it feigned. Let me give you a definition of faith. Faith is to invent or imagine. To form an idea or a conception of something that's not real. To make a show of. To pretend. To assume a false appearance. To be a counterfeit. To represent falsely. To pretend. To form or relate a fictitious tale. That's what's filling our altars today for professing people. And then they'll get up and they'll sit in the church pew for decades in fame, pretending to be something they're not because they've been deceived. The only way a deceived person is ever going to see the depth of the deception is if a man of God gets up here and he preaches that word and he stays faithful and the Holy Ghost of God sweeps across the rooms of America and shows those people those things. And I'm going to close with this. I don't have enough time to get into that fame. But fame is just somebody who's pretending. When people are in trouble, that's what they do, brother. You've seen that a lot out there working in Philadelphia. You know what? Some of those people really want out of that, but they don't know how to get out of it. You know what? People don't know how to get them out of that. Christians don't know how to get them out of that because their life is still a mess. They're still in it. They can't even get themselves out of it.
Yeah.
How are you going to help somebody else?
Right.
That's reality. The reality is salvation belongs unto God.
Amen.
It's His salvation. It's not a profession. You know what? Really, I've done it. The Lord has just shut my mouth, and I'm going to be obedient. We have liberty behind bars. I'm in a jail ministry now, something I was not looking forward to. 4 years ago, somebody asked me to give my testimony in jail. I threw a fit, but I ended up going. About my fourth time in, probably around March or April of 2016, probably about my fourth time going in, I came out and I was in tears, and I just sat in my car and I said, okay, Lord, I'll go.
Amen.
And so that's where the ministry has begun. I have pamphlets out there that explain the ministry. I have email, everything that you need. If you have questions, please come and see me, and I'll explain to you what the ministry is. We're not a typical jail and prison ministry in a lot of aspects. For one, it's because I come from that side, and God has given me wisdom. He's shown me things where the holes are in church ministries when it comes to the jail stuff. And God has shown me those things, that those things need to be fixed. And I'm going out there and being able to train pastors and deacons and be able to do all this stuff to be able to help these men and women when they come out.
Amen.
Not just while they're in.
Yeah.
It's a huge, huge mess. And so pray for liberty behind bars and pray that God will continue to show what we need to do. And you know what? I'm not going to disturb the Holy Ghost anymore. I'm done. I'm just going to be done.
All right, real quick, four things you need to look at, okay? Real quick, four things. First, go to John 16. John 16.